Today's world is being transformed by powerful ideas that pose as the latest social, religious, educational, or moral knowledge, yet are in fact echoes of an ancient lie from Eden that is even now seducing Christianity. Exposing the Lie.
Hi, I'm Bob Anderson, and welcome to another edition of Exposing the Lie. The format for the last several programs has been a little different than our normal interview-style programs, the reason being that several weeks ago we had spent two sessions with a former evangelist of the United Pentecostal Church. Now, following those programs, we received a phone call from an area UPC pastor who expressed concern that the UPC's position regarding some of the doctrines we had discussed on the earlier programs had not been clearly presented nor defended. In effect, we were challenged to openly discuss those doctrines in a debate-style setting. So we invited two representatives from the United Pentecostal Church and two from Historic Orthodox Christianity to be with us for four programs to discuss those doctrinal differences. Last week and in the prior week, we spent two programs dealing with the nature of God, more specifically whether or not the UPC oneness position, a denial of the Trinity, is biblical. And today we'll continue with a third and fourth program on salvation and water baptism, the method of baptism, and whether or not baptism plays a role in salvation. So first of all, we'd just like to welcome all you gentlemen back once again, and we'll introduce you all once again for those who have not seen the prior two programs. On my right hand is Dr. Robert Morey from Shermansdale, Pennsylvania. Dr. Morey is the Executive Director of the Research and Education Foundation. He is also a pastor and the author of over 20 books, including his newest book, Battle of the Gods. Joining Dr. Morey from Niles, Ohio, is Reverend Edgar Havich. Ed is the Ohio Director of Personal Freedom Outreach at Countercult and Christian Apologetics Ministry. And then once again on my left are our guests from the United Pentecostal Church. On my immediate left is Reverend J.L. Hall, Editor-in-Chief of their magazine, in fact all of their publications, and his associate editor on his left, Mr. David Bernard. Pastor Bernard, Reverend Bernard, I should say, is also the author of 10 books, including the book about oneness and their position. Gentlemen, again, welcome to our program. Today we're going to be talking about the subject of salvation and water baptism and what role that water baptism plays in salvation. And so to start us off this time with an opening one-minute introduction on what we as Historic Orthodox Christians believe is Dr. Robert Morey. Dr. Morey?
Yes, the doctrine of salvation that is taught by the United Christian Church has been condemned as heresy by evangelical fundamental and Pentecostal churches because it denies that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, because it says that there must be obedience, water baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues in order to be saved. These things are said to be essential to salvation. In so doing, they've made salvation dependent upon the works of man instead of the grace of God.
Thank you very much, Dr. Morey. Now for your opening one-minute positional speech.
Well, we believe that we must go to the Bible and the Bible alone to find out how a person can be saved. And the Bible clearly says that we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is an active response to the Word of God. It does include obedience. Hebrews 5:9 tells us that we're saved by obedience. And we must understand that faith and obedience are inseparables. As theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, that only he who is obedient believes. It's in the act of obedience that we express our faith. In Acts 2:38, Jesus, the apostle Peter, gave the example or the instructions in the end of the first sermon on the birthday of the New Testament church. When people asked what they needed to do to be saved, he said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That is the proper response to the gospel. And we believe that that is still the answer that the church should give to the world today.
All right, thank you very much. Now for the opening 3.5-minute speech.
Yes. We believe that no person who is interested in obeying God can ignore water baptism in the Scriptures. We find it first, of course, in John the Baptist, who came baptizing unto repentance for the remission of sins. And people came from the area and region to be baptized, and they confessed their sins. We also find that Jesus' disciples did baptize, or they baptized at least, so evidence of it, in John 3 and 4. And then we come to the Great Commission where Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That was a command from Jesus Christ. No one can ignore that or discredit it or fight against it without fighting against the one who said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Furthermore, we find that he linked it with salvation in Mark the 16th chapter and the 16th verse. For he said in the 15th verse that we are to go and to preach to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized, or he that believeth and is baptized, shall be saved. And again, in Acts 2:38, as has already been quoted here, Peter said, whenever they asked him, what shall we do? They were interested in what shall we do to be saved. He said, first of all, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then continued it. But we also find that it did not stop on the day of Pentecost, for we find that they were baptized that day, 3,000. And then in the 8th chapter of Acts, we find that when Philip went to the cities of Samaria to preach Jesus Christ, when they heard and they believed Philip concerning Jesus Christ, they were baptized. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we find that Peter is at the household of Cornelius. He preached to them, and as he is preaching, they receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And then he said to them, in spite of this tremendous experience they have of God working in their lives in such a tremendous way, he said, can any man forbid water, seeing that these have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We say certainly we're saved by faith through grace. It is not our works. A man could be baptized 1,000 times and still be lost. We do not say that it's baptismal regeneration. We say that it is baptized because we're sinners and we need remission of those sins. Peter said it on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Apparently linking our baptism with the matter of our sinfulness. So we say that it is not an option, that it is a command, and as Christians and as people, we need to obey the command of God and not to ignore it.
All right, the Christian position rebuttal, 1.5 minutes.
Okay, in the Apostles' Creed by Hanby, it says the water baptism is an essential part of New Testament salvation, unquote. And we would disagree with that because as we look at the New Testament, we see that that baptism followed salvation. We see, for example, salvation coming as a point of believing. He that believes, or in other words in the Greek, pisteo, who puts their trust or their confidence in Jesus. It means to cling to rely upon and trust in. It's a belief that alters the actions of one's life. As the believer is cleansed and infilled by the Holy Spirit, a person passes from death unto life. At that point, the believer then submits to water baptism. This is the progression that Cornelius followed. Cornelius believed, and he received the filling of the Holy Spirit and was saved, and then, out of obedience to his salvation and out of obedience to Christ, was baptized. So we see that baptism does not remit sin. Baptism is an expression or a statement that sins have been remitted in the believer's life.
Okay, you still had 30 seconds, but we can continue on. Dr. Morey, if you'd like to...
It's stated in the literature that speaking in tongues is essential to salvation, which means that if I do not speak in tongues, and there are millions of professing Christians who do not speak in tongues, who do not profess that they have, quote, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they have not been baptized by immersion, or baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as opposed as to the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these people are not saved, they're not converted, they're not on their way to heaven. Where in Scripture would we ever find that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential to salvation? John 3:16 does not say, for whosoever is baptized, receives the Spirit, speaks in tongues, these are the things that would be revealed as being essential to salvation. When we look at salvation passages, take, for example, the Acts 2. We notice that in the Greek grammar that the word repent is in the plural, which says you all should repent. Then he switches in terms of a singular, saying, and he, the individual who has repented, should be baptized. And then when he says that your sins will be remitted or forgiven, it's back to the plural. So in terms of grammar, you have all of you should repent, and as you repent, your sins will be forgiven or remitted. Thus, you do not find in the New Testament that baptism by water, by immersion, in the name of Jesus only, is essential to salvation. You've condemned most of Christianity and all Christians for nearly 2,000 years. Neither do we find that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential to salvation, nor the evidence that there is speaking in tongues. Thus, when we turn to Scripture, we find that salvation is due to the grace of God alone. You've said you believe that salvation is by grace, but you don't put the word alone. Obedience is a virtue that comes bringing merit. Faith is an empty hand. In the Greek, there's a word for obedience, and there's a word for faith. Faith means forsaking all. I trust Him. I take Him. Thus, faith lays hold of Christ, who has done all that is necessary for our salvation. Thus, if we rely upon our obedience in baptism, receiving the Spirit, or whatever it is, this is defective. This is against Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And, of course, the classic passage is Acts 10, where Cornelius was converted and saved and filled without baptism. Thus, you find the idea that you must be baptized by immersion only in the name of Jesus is not consistent with Acts chapter 10. Instead, we preach that the gospel is of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from such works as baptism, speaking in tongues, things of this nature.
Thank you very much, Dr. Morey, for a minute and a half of rebuttal time, United Pentecostal Church.
Hey, we'd like to respond to someone saying that the Holy Ghost is not necessary for salvation. It's built upon an erroneous idea that there is a difference between being filled with the Spirit and being baptized with the Spirit. But those terms are used interchangeably along with a number of other terms in the New Testament. When it talks about people receiving the Holy Ghost, many times it said the Holy Ghost came upon them, or they received the Holy Ghost, or they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. These are interchangeable terms, are the same experience, describing that same experience. Furthermore, the Bible said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." It is by a spiritual baptism that we become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it says, "Without the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His." And so without the Spirit of God in us, then we're still carnal. And as the same Spirit that raised up Jesus dwell in us, then we will also be raised up to be with Him.
Thank you very much. You now have a three and a half minute speech.
Did I do something wrong there?
No. All right. Sorry. Let's address the issue of salvation by grace alone. We believe in salvation by grace alone. That simply states that God does all the work in our salvation, that without Him we cannot be saved. He provided the sacrifice of atonement in Jesus Christ. He is the one that turns our hearts to Him in repentance. He is the one who washes our sins away. He is the one who fills us with His Spirit. We can never earn, deserve, merit, buy, pay for our salvation. However, that does not mean the whole world is automatically saved, even though Jesus Christ died for the whole world. A person still must receive what God has offered and provided. A person must apply the grace to his life. He must express his faith. Now, the idea that faith and obedience are two different things, and that to say that obedience is necessary to salvation would be a denial of Scripture is totally false, because Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus provides salvation to those who obey Him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says that Jesus is coming to judge all those who do not obey the gospel. 1 Peter 4:17 says that if we do not obey the gospel, we cannot be saved. Romans 10:16 says that those who obey the gospel are equivalent to those who believe the gospel, or those who do not obey the gospel do not truly believe the gospel. And so we see obedience as the faith response to God. For example, if repentance is something outside of salvation, then what about Jesus' statement in Luke 13 that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish? In other words, repentance is a response of faith to the hearing of the Word of God. And to say that someone is somehow saved by faith without repentance is a contradiction of Scripture. The way that someone expresses their faith in God, in His Word, is by obeying His Word, repenting of their sins. And so all we are saying here is that baptism is part of the faith response to God. Receiving the Holy Spirit is what happens when a person repents of their sins and opens their heart to God in faith. They're filled with the Spirit. We do not make such statements to say that all of Christianity is lost or going to hell or things like that. We simply make this statement that we are to obey the Word of God. This is what the Word of God teaches. We are to obey. Each individual will be judged by God. He will decide if we truly have faith. He will decide if we're truly obedient. But we cannot deviate one iota from the commands of Scripture. And just as when the people asked on the day of Pentecost what they needed to do to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to make Him the Lord of their life, to be forgiven of their sin of crucifying Him, and Peter said, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And we believe that the same thing is applicable today. Now, as far as the idea that baptism has no relation to the remission of sins, no major translation that I'm aware of or that anybody can give to me will show, rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we believe that repentance and baptism together is our response to God, and God washes away our sins at that time.
Thank you very much, Reverend Bernard. For the historic Christian rebuttal?
Well, yes, in John 6, when people came to Jesus and said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. The obedience to the gospel, when we speak of obeying the gospel, is to believe in Jesus Christ alone. Baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the business that has to be immersion in the name of Jesus, and also the evidence of speaking in tongues, they are never found in gospel preaching passages. And when we refer to John Acts 2, and we point out that the person and number of the Greek text reveals that there's a grammatical connection between repenting and having your sins remitted, and the baptism does not belong in that. It's a paraphrase. That's a matter of Greek grammar. The same thing with the other passage you mentioned. As you look at the original, and any commentator will point this out, when Ananias said to arise, as Paul called upon the name of the Lord, his sins would be forgiven. It's not the washing that leads to the removal of the sin, but the calling upon the name of the Lord that removes the sin. That's just a point of Greek grammar. Thus, it is salvation by the grace of God alone, apart from such human efforts as baptism, either water or spirit, speaking in tongues, or things of that nature.
Thank you very much, Dr. Morey. Ed, you have 3.5 minutes now to
keep going. Okay, again, in the track here, the Apostles' Doctrine by Hanby. Hanby specifically says, without proper baptism, it is impossible to enter into the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what we do not believe that the Scripture says. Now, Dave, you mentioned and pointed out that that out of obedience, okay, I wholeheartedly agree with this obedience, this response. But you see, I have a problem with the idea that salvation becomes contingent upon the availability of water. An individual walking along and calling upon the Lord, believing and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I want you to come in, come in and save me. Pretty much like Cornelius did. We'll see Cornelius, according to the idea that it's impossible to be saved without water, goes against that. You need the availability of water. Then not only do you need the availability of water, but you need the availability of somebody to put you down under the water. So now, not only do we need the gospel, we need the availability of water, and we need somebody to put us into the water. Where the Scripture says that he that believes, he that will cling to, will trust in and cling to Jesus Christ is the one. He passes from death unto life. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that out of obedience, out of a statement that our sins have been forgiven because we have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we then go into the water of the waters of baptism as a statement of faith, okay, that our sins have been forgiven and that we have indeed passed from sin unto life. The Scriptures abound with many Scriptures. Okay, for example, John chapter 3, verses 15, 16, 18, and 36 says, he that believes in the name of the Son of God is saved. It talks about in John chapter 5, verse 24, again, he that believes, the emphasis on is the one that believes. We have in John chapter 6, verse 47, another example of believing. In John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, it says that if you have the Son, you have life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. These things are written that you might believe, and believing, by believing, you might have life through his name. So we see the emphasis for salvation resting on the one who believes, the one who reaches out and by faith takes Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. There's not a scripture in the Bible that says that the condemnation falls on the unbaptized. But we do have scriptures that say that the condemnation will fall on the unbeliever. Those who do not believe, because Christ has come in, light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than the light. Those who reject the light, those who reject him, of the condemnation falls on him. So the unbeliever is the recipient of the condemnation of God, not the unbaptized. We totally believe, Dave, that you have salvation and baptism linked together. We're not denying that remission of sin and salvation do not play a part, but they do not play a part in our salvation. If it did, then the bottom line becomes, my salvation becomes contingent upon the availability of water and somebody to place me in that water, where the clear teaching of the scripture says, he that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and that water baptism follows that as a statement that that sin has been remitted.
One other thing I can push in is that from Acts 19, those who were baptized under the Apostle John had to be rebaptized, so the salvation evidently didn't save them.
Okay, thank you. You were still within your time limit. They could do that. Okay, you now have a final 1.5 minute rebuttal time period.
Maybe we can divide that up a little. Well, I would like to respond in this way concerning the salvation that you have mentioned to us here. We do believe that no one is saved simply by being baptized, that first of all, he has to have faith, and we also believe that he needs to repent of his sins. He needs to turn to God away from an evil and sinful lifestyle. And in response to that, that same faith that causes him to repent will also cause him to be baptized. Now, it seems strange to me that when Jesus is talking to his disciples in the John the 20th chapter in the 23rd verse, he said to them, whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. No man can forgive sins. Only God can do that. If I had been there, I would have probably been confused if I did not realize that there was a way that I could remit someone else's sins. And that tells me that Acts 2:30 gives me that answer. That remission, and also in Luke says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
Okay, you gentlemen also have a final 1 minute statement.
All right. I think it's interesting to note, since we have heard the term used, historic Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, it's very interesting to see the position of these gentlemen that baptism is not part of salvation, that it's not for remission of sins, contradicts the overwhelming majority of traditional Christianity. I just throw that in for observation, although, of course, we're discussing the Bible as normative. But the first five centuries, the authors of the first five centuries, the creeds such as the Nicene Creed, Martin Luther himself, the Lutheran Catechism, the Augsburg Confession, so the historic Protestant and Christian Catholic traditions would agree with the position that we're presenting here as far as the role of baptism. As far as the availability of water in a preacher, well, Romans 10 says that without a preacher, how can a person be saved? We must hear the gospel and we must respond to the gospel. But it's the individual's faith that causes them to respond to the gospel. God can deal with any hypothetical situations where water is not available, but we're dealing with what the scripture commands.
Last final comments from the historic Christian position.
The reason that the United Pentecostal Church is listed as a cult by various anti-cult ministries, such as Walter Martin, etc., is that you do say that obedience is essential to salvation, water baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus is essential, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is essential, and that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the reception of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that the Trinitarians and the Orthodox at this point depart from baptismal regeneration reveals our love and allegiance to Scripture above tradition.
Okay, we have 3 minutes left in the program, so I'm going to throw a question out here to historic Christianity. Do you believe that water baptism is necessary, or is it a sin if you're not?
Okay. All right.
Go ahead. Can you answer that?
Dr. Mike.
Water baptism is not essential to salvation, for the way of salvation in every dispensation or age is always the same, which is by faith alone. For without faith it is impossible to please God. So the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, being chapter 4 or elsewhere, says that the way of salvation, which was justification by faith, was the way that Abraham was saved,
so
the way David was saved.
Basically you're saying that you believe a person should be baptized if they know to be baptized, and it's a sin not to be baptized, but it's not essential for salvation. And your position is it is essential.
Our position is we're commanded to be baptized. To refuse to be so would put you in question with God. But individual cases of some hypothetical nature, we would say God is the judge. It's not up to us. So we cannot make an official loophole and say, well, you can not be baptized and be right with God. We leave each individual case in the hands of God. But having said that, we would say that we are commanded to be baptized, just as we're commanded to repent. That is part of the salvation experience, part of responding to the gospel.
And the Orthodox respond that we're also commanded to love our wives, raise our children, give our money and tithes. In other words, when we're talking about the Christian life, we're given an endless list of things we must obey for sanctification, not justification. So that when Scripture says that you must be baptized, you have to join the church, you need to be in fellowship with the saints, all of those things are viewed as the outgrowth of salvation, not as the act or basis of salvation. So that we're saved by grace, and as a result, then we go and obey God in all of life.
Okay, we will continue this discussion with our program again next week. But in closing, I'd just like to say, for those of you who might be interested, there's an excellent book out called God in Three Persons. And Ed, I don't know if you brought a copy of that one, but I believe it's Carl Brumbeck. And for those of you who would want to do more study, both on the Christian and United Pentecostal Church perspective, we could recommend that book too, God in Three Persons by Carl Brumbeck. We will be continuing this discussion again on our program next week. If you enjoy these types of programs, would like to hear from you, our address is Take Heed Ministries, Post Office Box 350, Murrysville, Pennsylvania, 15668. That's Take Heed Ministries, Post Office Box 350, Murrysville, Pennsylvania, 15668. We think it's important for Christians to be informed and to know not only what they believe, but why they believe it. Until next week, Bob Anderson speaking for our guest, inviting you to tune in again next week. We'll talk to you then. Bye-bye for today.